Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ his Son, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Congregation, we will all sing together from Psalter 386, the stanzas 1, 2, and 7. O Lord, make haste to hear my cry. To thee I call, on thee rely. Incline to me a gracious ear, and when I call, in mercy hear. Psalter 386, the stanzas 1, 2, and 7.
Thank you.
scripture reading for this morning you can find in the Acts of the Apostles, the 10th chapter, and we read the first 9 verses and then continue at the 34th verse to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 10, starting at the first 9 verses, and then we continue at verse 34 to the end. But before, we will read the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mentioned to you Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And then we continue at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism when John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Thus far.
Now may we seek the Lord's countenance together in prayer. Most holy and most merciful God in heaven, let it not be evil in thy sight when we open our unclean lips unto thee, our Maker, our Creator, our Lawgiver, our Judge, the God who kept us alive through another week. In thy great long suffering, thy kindness and undeserved goodness, may that humble us deeply before thy face. O Lord, give us that low place at thy feet, that we may not exalt ourselves and have to be humbled in the dust without hope, but that we may be humbled before thee in truth and spirit. We who have sinned against thee and have torn ourselves apart from thee in paradise, where through Adam our covenant had we turned our backs upon thee, never to return unto thee again. O Lord, who can express that deep fall? Who can tell what our condition is, our depraved heart, that guilt that is rising to the sky as high as the heavens, and that our blindness, we are blind to our blindness and dead to our state of death, were it not that thou from that never begun eternity had devised a way of salvation for lost children of Adam, for sin-sick people who are not worthy even to look upon in mercy. Lord, it would be a lost cause for each and every one of us. But now thou hast from that stillness of eternity devised that way of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of thy wondrous love, a way by which sinners can be restored into communion with Thee without anything of Thy virtues being violated, not at the expense of Thy justice, but in a way of righteousness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who met with that sword of justice when He was smitten, when He had to die that cursed death on the cross. And so, Lord, show us that we have nothing to plead upon in ourselves, and that we cannot lay claim to the least of Thy blessings, and that it may be nothing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Will Thou open the eyes of those standing from afar for that adorable way in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, make us known with our lost state, that godly sorrow may be born in our hearts, that worketh repentance not to be repented of, repentance unto salvation. Lord, work in the hearts of our young people, our children, the smallest of the congregation, the babies born or not yet born, because we are all conceived in sin and born in unrighteousness and iniquity. But cover us by the blood of the Lamb, by Him who came as that most perfect mediator, and in whom Thy image is shining forth as never before, in the manger of Bethlehem, in whom all Thy pleasure is. O Lord, wilt Thou remember the whole congregation in mercy, young and old, sick or healthy, poor or rich. Thou knowest what the needs are in the congregation, but Lord, bind that one thing needful upon the heart of each and every one of us. How will we stand before Thee, and how will we be righteous with God? How will we find peace for our soul? How may we attain unto that blessed portion of Thy people? And Lord, take away every false foundation, sandy ground, everything that is not God or Christ. And then wilt Thou, O Lord, show Thyself as that highest of all prophets to teach the way of salvation to a blind and erring sinner. Wilt Thou make room for that priestly office, for that work of Thee as the High Priest, Thy blood and righteousness, Thy intercession at the right hand of the Father, but also as that everlasting King who became a servant, who did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give Thy soul a ransom for many. That King who is mighty to break the chains of darkness and the chains of unbelief, the chains of our prison, when there are those who are sighing unto Thee and do not know how they will ever be set free. Lord, nothing, nothing is too wonderful for Thee. The things which are impossible with man are possible with Thee. And Lord, Thou art so faithful. If ever a soul has been quickened and drawn unto Thee, Thou wilt never give up on Thy work. Thou wilt perfect, most perfect, wilt Thou accomplish what Thou hast undertaken. And so may that be the hope of Thy dear people, Lord. They are dear in Thy eyes, they are precious in Thy sight, but they must abhor themselves so often because they stray like lost sheep. And yet, Lord, Thou art the same yesterday and today, and Thou wilt be the same forever. Oh, in Thy good pleasure, Thou wilt stand secure, and Thy counsel will stand. Thou wilt do all Thy good pleasure. And so we pray, wilt Thou extend Thy kingdom, may new ones be born in Zion. Wilt Thou confirm the work of Thy hands, and let Thy word be a blessing to the heart. Could it be of each and every one in this morning, here in this sanctuary, in this house of prayer, but also where people may be listening along in their homes, in care homes, in hospitals. And we think especially of that widow who is in a weak condition. Will thou remember her in mercy, O God, with all those who are near and dear unto her? Will thou also give a thankful heart to one of the elders, the very one who read the scriptures unto us, who was gladdened together with his wife by thy deeds, that they could stand at a milestone in their married lives? O Lord, we pray for a thankful heart, and we pray that that bond with the great bridegroom may be there and will become stronger, and that thou in thy goodness wilt also bless them in the unknown future. We pray for the consistory, for the elders and the deacons, Lord, for their personal lives and their family life, but also for the official labors to which they have been called. May they be born in prayer, may they be carried by the congregation. Especially we think of our brother in the ministry who has been sent to this people as a herald of the cross, as one to preach death in Adam and life in Christ, to preach the curse that we are worthy of and the blessing that comes through Jesus Christ. O Lord, make him a great blessing for this congregation. He was bound so much to the work in Bolivia, and it is still upon his heart, but then this congregation was laid upon his heart. And if thou sendest thy servants, Lord, it is always for a reason. Then there are those who lie under the seal of electing love. Then there are those who need further instruction. But let it not be that his labors will be fruitless in the life of this one and that one, because then it will testify against us in that great day of judgment. We pray for other ministers. Lord, will thou help them and guide them so that they may bring thy word in the purity of it, and that also elders in vacant congregations may be helped, also in the congregation of thy servant who is called to serve the congregation here today. We think of the theological school and of the instructors and the two students also when the school opens again tomorrow. Will thou then graciously help, and may it be an instrument in thy hand to prepare them for the ministry. We ask thee, O Lord, for the churches worldwide, churches under the cross of persecution and heavy tribulation, and above all we pray for the people of Israel. O Lord, wilt thou graciously pour out thy spirit upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because it is a promise that will stand, and O Lord, the promises have to die in the natural way in order to be fulfilled in a divine manner. But it will happen even through the woes and pangs of birth and war and rumors of wars and bloodshed. Have mercy, Lord, upon the seed of Jacob. Have mercy upon them now that the whole world is turning against them and anti-Semitism is rampant and that Jew hatred is strong as never before. Will there be a wall of fire round about them? And may we so pray, Lord, for all the needs in thy kingdom. Lord, help us in listening, help us in speaking, that we may realize how deeply dependent we are upon thee, and that without thee we can nothing, do nothing. But Lord, if it could only be that we may taste something of thy favor that is more than life, and that this morning may be in thy favor, Lord, and that everything may redound yet to thy name's honor and glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now sing together Psalter 115, all four stanzas. Meanwhile, your offerings will be received, and as you have probably seen already, the collections are for the church, first of all, and then for the school bus fund. The Lord bless you and your gifts. As pants the heart for streams of living water, So longs my soul, O living God, for thee. I thirst for thee my heart is yearning. When shall I come thy gracious face to see? And what follows all four stanzas of Psalter 115.
Thank you.
Congregation, we read in the Old Testament of some people who were granted to know the living God, the God of Israel. Can you mention a few names, perhaps? Non-Jews, Gentiles, heathens, who were converted. Yes, Melchizedek, and Job, and someone thinks of Rahab. Do I hear the name Ruth? Yes. Naaman the Syrian, the queen of Sheba, Abed-Melech, just to mention a few names, but that's about it. And then in the New Testament, during the days of the Lord Jesus' sojourn among the people of Israel, there were also a few who were brought to the light, called out of darkness into that marvelous light, such as the wise man from the east, the Canaanite woman, the centurion, and then another centurion on Good Friday, and a few Greeks in John chapter 12 who wanted to see Jesus, but there it stops. Christ had been sent to the lost sheep of Israel for the time being, and the door to the world of nations remained closed. And that was even the case when on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit was poured out and some of the proselytes were touched and pierced in their hearts. There was still little realization that the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles was now broken down. Even when the Ethiopian eunuch had been gathered in by the Lord. But then something happens that was really great. So great that the evangelist Luke, in Acts of the Apostles, needs no more than two chapters to speak about it. It's the longest story, the longest history in the book of Acts, and we want to give our attention to that this morning. May the Lord lead us in speaking and listening when we listen to the message from Acts chapter 10, verses 1, 9, and 44. We read from Acts 10, first of all, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Then verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then lastly, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Thus far, Peter and the feast of Pentecost of Cornelius. This chapter is about Peter and the feast of Pentecost of Cornelius. We consider first of all the life of Cornelius, then secondly the sending of Peter, and lastly the descent of the Holy Spirit. Peter and the feast of Pentecost of Cornelius, the life of Cornelius in verses 1 and following, then the sending of Peter in verses 9 and following, and then lastly, the descent of the Spirit of Pentecost in verses 44 and following. Congregation, it's about a certain man this morning, a child of Adam, a certain man in Caesarea, which was big town, impressive town, with an army base of the Roman army, the Roman soldiers, situated at the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, about 100 kilometers from Jerusalem, about 50 kilometers from Joppe. Now this man is called Cornelius. That was a very common name in those days. We are told that once there was a Cornelius Sulla who rescued 10,000 slaves. He paid for them. He ransomed them. And out of gratitude to Cornelius Sulla, they all adopted his name, Cornelius. So perhaps this man was a descendant of Cornelius Sulla. We do not know. But we do know that he was a centurion, a army leader for 100 soldiers, the leader of the band called the Italian Band. His soldiers thus came directly out of Italy. Often the Romans used the local people, but it was much safer in the case of the Jewish people to work with soldiers that came from Italy. Now, a special testimony is given of this man. He was devout and one that feared God, we read in verse 2. He feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. It's very special. He was a Roman. And what the Roman world was, we can read in Romans chapter 1. Very decadent, very depraved. He was a Roman. Then he was a soldier. He was a leader in the army of the Romans. And as we know, soldiers are often very rough people. And he was working in a predominantly heathenish town, a town that was embellished by King Herod the Great. And not to mention more, he was called to control and restrain the Jewish people. You see what had happened. He was won over by the religion of the Jewish people. Not that he had become a full proselyte, because then he would have to be circumcised, he would have to bring a sacrifice to Jerusalem, and he would have to be baptized. But he was a worshipper of God in the true sense of the word. Sometimes that is used as a generic term, but in this case he was just more than a friend of the synagogue. Something had happened to him. He had become a missing sinner. What a blessing. A missing sinner. He missed God because God had sought him out. Then to be a friend of the synagogue, a friend of all those who fear the Lord and keep his commandment, but for yourself to be an outsider. An outsider before God and before man. This man must have been crying unto God from his inner room. He was at this, as it were, in a prison. He missed God. And he couldn't do without God. Is that your condition? Everything had changed in his life. And don't you think that his soldiers, his men, perceived that? They must have noticed it. And he will have spoken about these matters. And some may have been laughing at him. His own servants must have felt respect for him. And perhaps a few of them joined him. But most people will not have understood him. Now, congregation, lay your heart beside it this morning. How is your life? Your heart? Your personal life? Your family life? Your life at work or school? Cornelius had a church in his home. Calvin says it so beautifully. If a little spark of faith had such great effect in him, how much more effect there should be in our lives now that the full light of knowledge has been given. How sobering to hear that. This man devoted himself to the service of the Lord and to winning others for Christ, for the service of the Lord. And what do? In the annotations to the Dutch States Translation, you can find the following quotation. So this man was already believing and born again. Keep that in mind, so that you will not credit him for what he did, as if he was an unregenerate person. No, he was already born again. He was a true believer, and he had the right knowledge of the God of Israel, says the annotator, and of the Messiah, who was expected by the Jews, because without that, there can never be such virtues in anyone. And another annotation says that in him were found the fruits of true faith, saving faith. So this man was privileged to possess something, the new birth, saving faith, and the fruits of it. But he also missed something. What did he miss? Why was there such a great void in his heart? Because he had not yet come to the clear knowledge, the living and saving knowledge of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He missed that peace for his soul. Yes, he had been exposed to the people of God and he felt great respect for them. He had been exposed to the Word of God and also to the law of God. He had heard about the promises of God, the promises of the Savior, the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit had used that to bring him to the knowledge of God and self, and also to some knowledge of the Messiah. But who was that Messiah? He didn't know. He needed light. Light from above. More light than he had already received. And so he had a praying life. He prayed always. That's what it says here. Is that also found in your life? Do these verses give words to what you cannot express in words? Come, give an answer between God and your soul, because perhaps you are afraid to say it out loud, then you may whisper it, as it were, in the ears of the Lord. And then something wonderful happens in the life of Cornelius. We read in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that is 3 p.m., that's at the time of the evening sacrifice, he saw an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. He is called by his name. He is known in heaven. How great to be one of those who are known of God from that never begun eternity. And now he receives an answer to his prayer very personally. And he rejoices. He jumps up. Is that what it says? He becomes afraid. The Greek word for that is in fact He became sore afraid. With much reverence, he looked at the angel, and then he asked the question, "What is it, Lord?" And then the angel tells him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." As the incense of sacrifices in the temple came up before the Lord, so his prayers and alms came up before God. Prayers in the first place, but also alms. There was love in his heart. There was not only faith, but there was that faith that worketh by love. He had been bound to the first table, but also to the second table of the law. And these matters were known in heaven. They had come up before the Lord. It seems there is something meritorious in that, but don't be mistaken. Salvation cannot be merited. It is out of grace. So when the Lord speaks about this through that angel, it shows that God crowns his own work. He gives grace for grace. And secondly, keep in mind that this answer did not really help him. He did not say, "Ah, now I've seen an angel. I must be a special child of God." Suppose that an angel would come to you tonight. You're very likely to speak to other people about it, and they might say, "That shows that you are truly converted." No, this man was not helped, not even with that answer of the angel, although he must have been deeply humbled by that and stood in awe and wonderment that heaven came so close to him. More needs to happen in his life. And so the angel in verse 5 says, "Now send men to Joppa and call for one, Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Children, was it not possible that this angel preached the gospel unto him as that angel in the night of Christmas in the fields of Ephrata? Yes, that could have happened. But the heavenly messenger here points to an earthly messenger. He has to call someone else. He has to come as servant of Christ. He has to go and send for Peter in Joppa. So there is divine sovereignty, but there also is a divine order. The Lord wants to use preaching as the ordained means. And that is something Cornelius understood quite well. And so he doesn't waste time, as we see in verse 7. You may wish to read along. "When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier." That's again a fine trait in this history, a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So here are two household servants, but to protect them, a soldier is sent along. "And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." And then Cornelius has to wait for Peter and for the preaching that he may listen to. He has to wait in deep dependency. And dear congregation, that's also the way for you and me, for all of us. The way that may lead to conversion, the way that may lead to further instruction, the Lord brings sinners to his word, or he may bring his word to sinners, but it's always the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The preaching is so essential. What a privilege that you may sit under the preaching of a called servant of God. Never get used to that. Even after a year or 2 years or 10 years. What do we see here? When the Lord wants to bring a servant of his and a church, in this case a little church, a house church, when he wants to bring them together, he works on both sides. That's usually how God works. The representatives, the servants of Cornelius, come close to Joppa when Peter seeks a place to pray and takes time for that. He goes to the roof of the house where he is, the house of Simon the tanner, and it's around noontime. He wants to pray. When food is prepared for him, something else happens. He feels like in a different world, spiritually. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, as it were by an invisible hand, holding this sheet at the four corners. And in this sheet were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, the three parts of the animal world. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." He's very resolute. He contradicts the Lord. "I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, you can understand that he responded in this way because it was against the dietary laws of Moses, which he had never transgressed. But still, do we realize that he contradicts the Lord, as he did when Jesus was about to wash his feet? "But the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.'" That is the message he receives. Don't misunderstand it. It doesn't mean that Jews or Jewish Christians are no longer allowed to eat according to the kashrut, the dietary laws of Moses in the Old Testament, that they may now eat what is not kosher. But there is a different meaning to it, and perhaps it's clear to you already. From now on, Peter should not regard the non-Jews as unclean. And that is the lesson that is repeated twice, because two times over the sheet comes down. And so Peter is prepared for what now is to happen. He must bring the word to Cornelius and Gentiles. And then there's the knock at the door. And the Lord speaks to Peter, "Go down, three men seek for thee." When Peter comes down and he asks them the question, "Why do you stand there?" they come with an answer in verse 22. "And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned, was admonished from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee.'" Peter doesn't turn away from them. He welcomes them. He lets them in. And he allows them to spend the night there. They were not Jews. This is remarkable. He gives them a place under the roof of that house. He's prepared to go with them. And he doesn't say, "Let that man, let that Cornelius come to me." No, the church, let us put it this way, the church must go to the world. The world has to wait for the church. Cornelius had to wait for Peter, but Peter had to go to Cornelius. What a lesson for us. Sometimes we say, those strangers, those outsiders, we have no message for them. They can come to the church. The door is always open. We don't have to launch out with the net of the gospel. That's not what that angel said to Peter. Peter had to go to Cornelius. And so the following morning, they set out on that journey, the three men, Peter, and then some brethren, six in number. So if you count them up, then they are 10. And 10 people are necessary, according to the Jewish law, to have a service, a worship service. There are 10. And these six men, they were not Jewish Christians. They were Jewish Christians, you might say, Messianic Jews. They are supposed to be witnesses. They may see what's going to happen, and they must see it so that they can later speak about it in the next chapter in Jerusalem. And when they arrive in Caesarea, then Cornelius already hastes to meet them, and he falls down at the feet of Peter. Not that he wanted to worship Peter, but he saw the Lord, he saw the Master in this servant, but Peter doesn't care for that. He says, stand up. Don't lie at my feet. I'm a common person just like you. And then Peter begins to speak. Congregation, the opening words of his speech in verse 28 must have been very painful. Because he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Very painful. God had told the Jewish people not to eat with non-Jews. You find that also in Galatians chapter 2. This practice. But the Jewish leaders took it even further. They did not even want to enter the house of a Gentile. Think of the Jews when Jesus was to be crucified. They did not want to enter that courthouse of Pontius Pilate. Very painful. The Jews feared spiritual contamination. Very painful what he said. Painful for Cornelius. But all the greater is the wonder than what happens here, for Peter says, but, word of contrast, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without contradicting or resisting, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. This is a text that has been often used by ministers at the day of their inauguration, their installation. Reverend Ten Hoed, for instance, preached from this text the first time he went to Linden. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. I do not know what the text was of your minister, his inaugural text, but the fact of the matter is that this can be asked by a minister who comes to a congregation. Then what is your answer? What would your answer have been? We called Reverend Meljars because can preach in a beautiful way. He can get along very well with people. It's good for our young people. He was a missionary minister, so he may have a broad outlook. That's why we called him. And hopefully he will help me also in my personal circumstances, perhaps when there is a problem with other members of the congregation, perhaps he will side with me. I expect much from him. Was that the motive? Is that the reason why you called him? Then listen to Cornelius in verse 30. 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And here it comes. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Did you wait for your minister in that way? We all here are present before God to hear what? What I like to hear? No. To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What a blessing. If a minister may come to a church, a little church or a bigger church, where people are waiting to hear what God will say. And what an example for us, congregation. Isn't this the right attitude? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And then Peter begins to speak in verse 34. He opened his mouth. Of course, children, you cannot speak without opening your mouth. But it's not redundant, it's not superfluous what it says here, because it's very solemn. He opened his mouth, just like his master did on the mount when he preached the sermon on the mount. He opened his mouth. And then Peter may say that God no longer makes a distinction between poor and rich, Jew and Gentile. And that not a strict obedience to the laws of Moses, but the inner frame of the heart is decisive. That is what matters. That now that wall between Israel and the nations has been torn down. Now, Peter could have known that already from the instruction of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15, for instance, where the Lord speaks about what makes a man clean or unclean. He could have known that from the missionary command, go ye therefore, make disciples, teach all nations. But that had never registered yet so far. But now he knows it for sure through that vision in Joppa. Then in verse 36, he speaks about the Lord Jesus in a gracious manner. He says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, God could have declared war on us, congregation. Because we took up the weapons against God, our Maker. Now God did not declare war. God is holy and he is righteous and he must punish sin, otherwise he would cease to be God. But now he's preaching peace. He's proclaiming peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And then from the following verses, it's clear that Cornelius must have known about Jesus of Nazareth, although he didn't know that this Jesus was the Messiah, was the one he needed. The preaching of Peter is a wonderful preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins from his baptism in the River Jordan. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and then he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He speaks about Good Friday. They slew him. They hanged him on a tree. He speaks about Easter, the resurrection of Christ in verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. He speaks about that charge to preach among the people. He speaks about him as the judge of the quick and the dead before he speaks about him as the Savior. You hear that? He is the judge. He will be the judge of the quick and the dead. That's what he mentions first before he speaks about Jesus as the one through whom remission of sin is given. And that shows that the gospel will only be gospel to us when we have learned to bow before God as a broken-hearted sinner, as a hell-worthy creature, as one who has broken the law of God and is worthy of the curse of that law. Never forget that. But then that last verse where Peter speaks about remission of sin, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Where can you find it in the prophets? Is it not in Jeremiah 31 that speaks about the new covenant and forgiveness? Is it not in Micah 7 where we read about God who takes sin and casts them behind his back in the sea of everlasting forgetfulness? Is it not in Daniel where we read about the Messiah must be cut off to atone for sin? Is it not in Isaiah 53, the chapter about the Lamb of God? Is it not in all those prophets? Congregation, what do you think? How will Cornelius, his family, and his spiritual friends have listened? How will it have been? In his heart. He had already heard about the necessity of the Messiah, a mediator, and he had seen something of the glory of that Messiah as from far away. But it was shrouded yet, as in a mist. And now in the preaching of Peter, the Lord Jesus comes forward. He begins to shine forth through the lattices of the gospel. And Cornelius may behold him by faith. What a wonder. His spiritual eyes are enlightened and he may look unto the Lord Jesus. He may now know that he is the promised Savior and that in Jesus of Nazareth he has come and that he has done a perfect work. Oh, how the strings of his soul will have been set in motion by this sermon. You know what I believe? That those listeners had their ears wide open and by grace their heart was also wide open. Cornelius was given to embrace that preaching with all his heart. The more Peter spoke about Christ, the more his heart began to pant for Christ, as a heart pants for the streams of living water. And the more Jesus Christ was portrayed in that sermon, the more his soul began to long, oh, that I might know him and be bound up in him. And is it that not the same today? When the riches of Christ are preached for a sin-sick and hell-worthy sinner, how the heart begins to burn, touched by heaven itself. If we have forfeited everything, we have become a total outsider, then the heart will begin to burn. In due time, by God's grace, then we shall not say we can do without that living knowledge of Christ. Not all God's people come that far. No, they cannot miss him. Their heart is drawn out for that precious person of Christ and for his glorious benefits. You know why? Because they are so poor. They may have a life of prayer. They may give many alms. They may be friends of the people of God, but they have nothing. They stand before that gulf, that chasm, and it's so wide as the sea, as wide as the ocean. They need the full ministry of the Lamb of God. They need the application of his blood by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that excellent glory and beauty of Christ. They are so poor. And their debts have not been cancelled. It's not solved in their lives. And they cannot help themselves. They don't need a helping Savior, but a redeeming and a perfect Savior. They long to be restored into fellowship with God and favor with Him. Well, that will happen. If there are such people in the congregation of Cortland, God will not do a half work. He will fulfill it by His word and by the power of His Spirit. We sing of that from Psalter 232, stanzas 1 and 2. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. We wait. Think of Cornelius and his friends. We wait to hear what God will say. Peace to his people. He will speak, and what follows, 232, stanzas 1 and 2. Congregation, Peter has not yet come to the end of his address, his sermon, his speech, when something wonderful happens. He has spoken about the coming of Christ, he has spoken about Good Friday and Easter, and perhaps his intention was to say something also about the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit comes in his own person. There's a wind gust out of that good pleasure of the Father. And the Holy Ghost falls on all those people all of a sudden. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. See how sovereign God is? Cornelius did not say, Lord, let thy spirit now come down upon us. Peter did not stop to pray for the Holy Spirit. Much less did he invite people to come forward and to make a choice, to choose for Jesus, to give their lives unto Jesus. That's the human initiative. But here it's divine, the divine initiative. It's the Holy Ghost who came down. The field of the heart had been prepared. The sower had come, that is Peter, and now the rain came falling down. The Holy Spirit descended from above. And this descent is a milestone in the history of salvation. Now, it may be true that Pentecost is unique. It cannot be repeated and doesn't have to be repeated. On the day of Pentecost, the third person, that blessed person of the adorable Trinity, came down to make his dwelling in God's church here below. And yet, what happens in chapter 10 is a further step in the history of God's church here on earth. You might call it the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Spirit was confined largely to the Jewish people, with a few exceptions. But here's the second Pentecost, the second Feast of Pentecost for the Gentiles. It's now for the Gentiles in particular. It happens in a city called after the emperor in Rome, Caesar, Caesarea. It occurs in the house of a Roman centurion. Just think of that. Just imagine. At the same time, this descent of the Holy Spirit implies a further step in the life of grace. It is a further benefit in the life of Cornelius and his friends. Now the Lord comes to apply salvation. He had hoped for salvation. He had been brought so low that when the Lord opened a way of salvation outside of himself, he began to wait for the Lord. And he had heard something of that in the sermon of the Apostle Peter. It came closer and closer, but his arms may have been short, too short to embrace it. But now the Holy Spirit comes to take it out of Christ and to lay it in his heart and to seal it. Here he may say with the bride, behold, he cometh, skipping upon the mountains and leaping upon the hills. This is the voice of my beloved. Here communion with the triune God is opened, and the Holy Spirit comes to seal salvation unto his soul. Is that also what you look for? Poor sinner in our midst. Yes, poor sinner in our midst, you are poor, and you remain poor, and you receive grace to remain poor, even after so much has happened perhaps in your life. Still poor. Is that your condition? Then remain under the preaching of God's word. And wait for him. We sang of it just now. We wait for what the Lord will say, and then see what happens here in the life of Cornelius. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and that made such a deep impression upon those six men who had come along with Peter, they of the circumcision which believed. Verse 45. They were astonished, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now they may have experienced sometimes that Gentiles converted to Judaism, to the Jewish religion, but this is something they had never seen before. The things which took place on the day of Pentecost now also take place in this location. It's visible, it's audible. Yes, it's even audible. For verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues. What does that mean? Did they speak in foreign languages? Of course not. That's not necessary. At this point, that was not necessary. In that context, it was not necessary. It was necessary on the day of Pentecost with so many people from various nations and various languages, but not here. They spoke with tongues. What does that mean? It's so tender to speak about it, congregation, but it means that the heart becomes so full of God, so full of Christ, so full of the Holy Spirit, that human words are too poor to express that great blessedness. They look for words, but they cannot find them. And then, oh wonder, that the Holy Spirit takes it over and they may begin to praise God in a different language. A language they cannot even understand themselves. It's a heavenly language, speaking in tongues. And we know this was largely restricted to those early years of the church after Pentecost. But it is so edifying and it is so God magnifying. You hear that? They heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. They did not become great, but they declared that God was great. Even Peter must have been standing in awe and wonder. Congregation, we often say that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, he was. But Peter was the first to experience this before Paul was sent out into the world of nations. And what happens here is even greater, you might say, than what happened on the day of Pentecost in a certain respect, because there it was first baptism and then receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Think of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Repent ye and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here they received this gift of the Holy Ghost, even before they were baptized. It's little wonder that Peter responds with a question. "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Can they be prohibited of receiving the sign of God's grace when they may now partake of grace itself? Of course not. And then he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Everything is made ready. He may have been the one to baptize these people, or perhaps one of those brethren that came along, we do not know. But it's remarkable that nothing is said here about circumcision. "Now you must first be circumcised, you must first go to Jerusalem, you must first bring a sacrifice, and you must be circumcised." They are baptized in the name of the Lord. And the last thing that we hear in this chapter is that Cornelius and his loved ones urge Peter with his companions to stay a few more days with him. It's a longing for fellowship, a desire for the communion of the saints, brethren in Christ. But it's also a sign that Cornelius and his friends needed more instruction. They didn't say, "We have experienced so much by now. We have received so many benefits. We don't need instruction any longer." No, that is not what the Holy Spirit will teach congregation. Then you become ever poorer in your own sight. The more you receive from above, Reverend Basin used to say, the more the Lord gives, the poorer they become in themselves. So please stay with us. Stay with us a few more days. And what do you think, young people? Will Peter have declined that request? Of course not. He has entered into that house of Cornelius. He has stayed there. They have eaten together and they could speak from heart to heart. This was a real conventicle. A conventicle in the real sense of the word. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is now heard in the tabernacles of the righteous. What a lovely ending of this chapter. One more question. Would you have felt at home in that house? The Apostle Peter would never have entered that house in his own doing. He had to be won over for that, and we too are often the same. We look down on other people. We can even write them off. We can cancel them. But who are we ourselves? People of God. Who do we remain? If you come to the right place, there is only one question to which you do not find an answer. It's the question, why me? Why me? Why such a wretch like me? And the answer, yes, the divine answer, it's only of God's pleasure. And when that's alive within us, then we don't stand above anyone else. Then we will invite other people and wish for them that blessed portion which is possible for Philistia and for Rahab, for Egypt, for Ethiopia, for Philistia and for Tyre. Heathen lands and hostile people soon shall come the Lord to know. O congregation, do not harden your heart. May the Lord take you by heart and hand, instruct you, and give you that same portion of Cornelius and his friends to the glory of his name and the eternal welfare of your soul. Amen. Let us close with prayer. Lord, may we now seek thy face together. And give us humbly and reverently, sincerely and urgently to pray for that one thing needful, that we may become as happy and blessed as Cornelius and his family, that little church in his house, with his relatives, fellow soldiers, soul's friends. Bless the congregation, Lord, in the precious name of Christ, in the worthy name of the triune God, and be with each and every one of us in the furtherance of this day, and bring us back again this evening. Lord, we ask it not because of any worth or merit in us, but for thy name's sake, for thy covenant's sake, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. In closing, we wish to sing from Psalter 176, stanzas 1 and 2. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. O God, let all men praise thee, let all the nations sing. 176, the first two stanzas. lift up your hearts unto the Lord and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.